Generally, I do not like pictures of Jesus. I mean, I know there's some beautiful paintings of the Lord, and I've seen many of them, but I personally do not like pictures of our Savior. The reason I don't is because I don't think any picture can do him justice. You know, the Bible has very little to say about what Jesus looked like on the outside. In Isaiah 53, we know this. He had no stately form or majesty that we should be drawn to him, nor appearance that we should be drawn to him. One version says it like this. It says that there was nothing about him to cause us to take a second look. But the Bible has little to say about his outward appearance. But even if we knew what Jesus looked like on the outside, how can you catch on canvas, in a painting or a snapshot, how can you capture his deity? Now, I know paintings, you know what they do? You know, they put him with a halo or an aura, like there's light coming from him. But he had no aura and he had no halo. He didn't. He kind of looked normal, right? But I don't like paintings. But having said that, there is one picture of Jesus I love to see. I love to see this picture. It's not in the Sistine Chapel on the wall. I've been there. It wasn't on the wall. It's not in the Louvre, in the art galleries, and you go down and all these paintings on the wall. It's not there. But there's one picture I love to see. I love to see Jesus Christ in the life of believers. Amen. I love to see him in his people. And I think maybe you have all known somebody or someone's, Christians, that, man, they radiate Christ. You see Jesus in their life. And I love to see that. There's a man by the name of Kenneth Osbeck. And he wrote a book by the name of Amazing Grace. And in that book, he writes this: our society is in desperate need of more Christ-like believers. The only thing many people will ever know about God is what they see of his radiance reflected in our daily lives. You know what, folks? Maybe the only thing your neighbors will ever know about God is what they see in you, the picture you give them of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to take a look at a man's life that I think gave a beautiful picture of Jesus. So take your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. As we continue our study, you remember that Genesis chapter 12 through 50 is divided or centers around four persons: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the last one we're going to start today and study his life, Joseph. Joseph. Joseph's life is so interesting, exciting, mind-blowing biography. This is one of my favorite portions of the Bible in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. It's Joseph's life, and there's more written about Joseph than most Bible characters. A lot written about Joseph. And why is that? Some suggest it's because he lived a good life. He did. It was a life well lived. It was a life of integrity. And we can learn a lot of lessons by looking at the life of Joseph. But I think it goes beyond that. I think God gives us all of what he does about Joseph. Because when we look at a life of Joseph and his pilgrimage, it illustrates the sovereignty of God and God's providential care for his people. And when we look at the life of Joseph, that life foreshadows the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. I mean, it is striking, folks. The likeness we see of the life of Joseph compared to the life of Jesus is so pronounced, it can't be accidental. It can't be. John Calvin said, in the person of Joseph, a lively image of Christ is presented. So my prayer today for us is that when we look at this text today, chapter 37, we would see a picture of Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to see him high and lifted up. I want to see him, see what he did for us, what he went through to accomplish our salvation. So look with me, first of all, verses 1 through 11. And look with me that, first of all, Joseph was hated and rejected. Hated and rejected. Verse 1 reads, "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan." We're picking up the story again, right? From chapter 35. Chapter 35 ends with the death of Isaac. And now we have the beginning. It says in verse 2, "These are the records of the generations of Jacob." So chapter 37 through 50 record the generations of Jacob, but the principal character, the main character of these chapters is Joseph. And in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter, we see that he was rejected, hated and rejected. He was hated and rejected by his own brothers, by his own brothers. Now, why? Why was he hated and rejected? There's three reasons. Number one, because he told the truth about his brothers. Look at verse 2. "Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father." He was a shepherd. He was out pasturing, and he was with these other half-brothers. You remember Jacob had four wives. By the way, bad idea. One wife is enough. And one husband is enough. And the women say, amen, amen. But he had four wives, you remember? He had Leah and Rachel, and he had Bilhah and Zilpah. So he's out pasturing or shepherding with these half-brothers. And it says, as they were looking after the flock, and I take it from the text, that these half-brothers, you know what they were doing? What were they doing? Goofing off. Goofing off. I think what it was, and it's not clear in the text, but I think they were texting on their cell phones or playing video games, or they were listening to tunes on their... Did they do that on iPods or something? Is that... I'm not up on this stuff. But they weren't doing the job. And so, whatever they were doing back at that time to goof off, they were doing it. And so Jacob or Joseph comes back and he tells his dad. He brought back, it doesn't say an untrue report. He told the truth. He was concerned about the flock. He was concerned about his father's interests rather than his brother's approval. And he brought back a bad report. He told the truth about his brothers. And what was their response? What do you think they said? What did they say? Tattletale. I'm not up on the new phrases. He ratted us out. Is that? Did they say that? Is that something? If I'm way off base, just I'm old. He ratted us out, and they didn't like it. You know, sometimes when you tell the truth, people don't like it, even though it's the truth. A second reason they didn't like their brother, in fact, they hated him. Verses 3 and 4, because he was the favored of his father. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. Let's just stop right there. Not a good idea, right? What is that? Yeah, right. He was being partial, right? Parental partiality. He's playing favorites with Joseph. Because he was the son of his old age, but I think it goes a little further than that. It doesn't state it, but he was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And so he plays, what was that? You want to come out and pray? No. Because he played favorites with him. And I'll tell you what, he should have known better, shouldn't he? Because who else had played favorites? His dad and mom had played favorites, remember? Remember? Isaac liked Esau because Esau was the he-man. He was the football player. And Rachel and Rebecca loved Jacob because he was the more domestic one. And they played favorites. And guess what? It caused big problems between Jacob and Esau. So he should have known better. Parents never play favorites. Grandparents, don't play favorites. Causes problems. But he did. And then he showed it by what? Look at the end of that verse. He made him a very colored tunic. He made him this tunic, this technicolor dream coat. Is that what it was, I think? And it was a robe, a tunic, maybe with long sleeves, a longer robe with long sleeves. This was a sign of honor. This was kind of like royalty stuff. And he made it for him. And he put it on. And I'll tell you what, it was a sign that this is my boy. I love him better than I love you guys. And I'll tell you, his brothers felt this. And every time they saw that multicolored tunic, when they saw the red in it, they got red with anger. And when they saw the green in it, they got green with envy and jealousy. When they saw the blue in it, they got depressed. Dad loves him more than me. And see what it caused? Look down here. Verse 4, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him, and could not speak to him on friendly terms. They couldn't say anything nice to him. Couldn't say, how you doing, bro? Couldn't say that. It was everything that came out was against them. That word hated in the Hebrew, actually, I just looked it up this morning. Really strong term. We used to always tell our boys, that word hate, that's so strong. Be careful in using that. You can hate sin. Hate the devil, that's okay. But be careful using that word, or be careful in letting that take over your life, because hate is strong. And this word in the Hebrew is really strong. They hated him with a passion, personally. They hated Joseph. You see, and you think about this. You know, his father's favoritism was not his fault. Now, some say, well, he shouldn't have gone around wearing that robe. Well, I don't know. But his father's favoritism caused some problems between him and his brothers, and they hated, and they couldn't speak one nice thing about their brother. So they hated him because he told the truth about them, hated him because he's the favorite of the father, and they hated him even more because, number three, he had prophetic dreams. Now, when you read through Joseph's life, dreams are big, right? He has dreams. Two prisoners in the prison where he's put in Egypt have dreams, and he interprets those dreams. Pharaoh has dreams. Back at that time, one of the ways that God spoke was through dreams. It was through dreams. In fact, his dad had a dream. You remember? You remember Jacob back in Bethel had a dream and saw the angels ascending and descending. Dreams were the way that God spoke back at that time. Now, can God speak through dreams today? Well, he can. He can. I read, and I just got a newsletter from a missionary friend of mine where he speaks to some people that don't have the Word of God, Muslims. He uses dreams. He can do that. But today, we're privileged to have the Word of God. This is how God speaks today, primarily. It's through the Word. They didn't have the Word then. This was over 400 years before the first books of the Bible were written down. So God spoke through dreams. And he had some dreams. The first is, look at verse 5 through 8. First is recorded in 5 through 8. He dreamt that he and his brothers were binding sheaves. Let me read that. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, listen, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. What a dream, huh? And he had, I don't know how God did this, but he knew this was a God thing. It was a God thing. It doesn't say that here. I'll tell you what, later it does. Later, when this all works out, we see that this was from God. Now, there are commentators saying, no, Joseph, what are you doing? You shouldn't have told this to them. You're over there. You're causing problems for yourself. You should have kept this back. Well, I don't think so. He's acting like a prophet, not like a politician. He never took Andrew Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. He didn't take that course. He just said, you know what? I had this dream. God gave me this dream. And we're out and we had sheaves, and all your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. And man, oh man, that did not go over real big with his brothers. Look what they say down in verse 8. Then his brother said to him, you're kidding me. You got to be kidding. Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more because of his dreams. Hated. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he spoke the word. He spoke the word of God. That was a prophetic dream. Now, whether he should have or not, I we could debate that. But he shared with them a message from God, and they hated him. Then he had another dream. Verse 9. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? Here he is, another dream, another prophetic dream. And verse 11 says his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Remember, he had that also a prophetic dream. He saw angels ascending and descending, and God spoke to him. He, I wonder if there's something really to this. But the response to this is they hated him. They hated him. They rejected him. They were angry, jealous. They hated him. And you know what made this really painful, I think, for Joseph? It was his own family. It was his own brothers that hated him and rejected him. And you know, folks, those who are in our own family can be so painful when they reject us or when they hate us. And I know, folks, because I've spoken to a number of people, there are relationships that have been broken. There are people in the church haven't talked to a son or a daughter for over 10 years. And you know what? That's painful. When it's our own family. I read in a little pamphlet called Hurt and Bitterness. It's by a man named Pratney. He wrote this. 1 8-year-old girl wrote me a letter. She said, "Can you help me? My father carries a picture around of my younger brother, who is 4, and he looks just like Daddy. He also carries a picture of my older sister, who's 15. She's very pretty. My dad doesn't carry my picture around at all. I gave him a picture of me. I cut it and made sure it would fit in his wallet, but he put it in his drawer. Is there any way I could get my daddy to carry my picture?" Do you feel the hurt? You feel the rejection? You see, that's what Joseph went through. I'm sure his brothers wouldn't even talk to him. And he felt rejected. He felt hurt. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that? Well, I want to take a look at a picture of Jesus. Because I want you to know Jesus felt that. Jesus felt that. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he was hated and he was rejected. He came to this, why was he hated and rejected? Because he was the beloved son of his father. They even picked up stones to stone him. They said, we're going to stone you not just because you heal on the Sabbath, because you're calling God your father. You think you have an in with God. And they hated him. Why was Jesus rejected? But by the way, why did Jesus come? You know, the Bible tells us why Jesus came. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But do you remember what he told Pilate when Pilate was questioning him? Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Did you come up with this on your own, or did somebody tell you?" Pilate said, "I'm not a Jew." Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would be fighting to bring it in. But my kingdom's not of this world." And so Pilate said, "So you are a king." He said, "You got that one right. And for this purpose," listen, "for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I came into the world." Why did he come? Do you remember what it says there? "For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I came into the world. To testify to the truth." Jesus came to tell us the truth. And he told his brethren the truth. He told us the truth, didn't he? And he is the truth. And what he told us is, you know what? You're lost. You're in sin. You must repent. You must be saved. You're on your way to hell. He told the truth. And you know what? They hated him. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness hated the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You see, they hated him because he was the beloved Son of the Father. They hated him because he came to tell them the truth, us the truth. And I'll tell you what, people still hate the truth. They don't want the truth. He came. Even his own, listen to this, half-brothers. Remember Joseph's half-brothers rejected him. Jesus' half-brothers rejected him. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. They hated him. They rejected him. And hated the very one who came to save us. Oh, see Jesus. This is a picture of Christ. Well, Joseph was hated and rejected. Look, secondly, he was apprehended. He was abused and he was abandoned. You see verse 12? Verse 12 says he was sent by the Father on a mission. Verse 12 says, then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Shechem's about 50 miles north of Hebron. So they weren't right in the area. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And Jacob sends his beloved son to his brothers. Isn't that interesting? He said, I'm going to send you, son, to my to your brothers. And look at his response. He says at the end of verse 13, the response was one of obedience. I will go. He submitted to the Father. He said, I will go. Verse 14, then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he came to Shechem. But when Joseph gets there, can't find his brothers. They're not there. So verse 15, a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. And lo and behold, this man had heard his brothers say where they were going. He said, they're up in Dothan, which is another 15 to 20 miles north. But it's very interesting because Dothan is on the trade route from the east, goes right through there, and then down into Egypt. There's sovereignty of God. By the way, you can stamp sovereignty of God over this whole life of Joseph. Sovereignty. He had to get him there. And so he goes. He goes and he goes again to look for his brothers. He came to seek his brothers. And he finds them in Dothan. But his brothers, verses 18 through 20, plot to kill him. Plot to kill him. Look at that. In verse 18, when they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. I have a question. When they saw him from a distance, before he came close, they recognized him. How'd they recognize him? The technicolor green coat. They saw him coming. And they saw him, and they get, we're going to kill him. Let's kill him. Let's put him to death. Look what it says here. And they said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Can you sense the contempt? The animosity? Here comes the master of dreams. That's what that says. He thinks he's got this dreamer type thing. And now then, come, let us kill him. Throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him, and let's see then what'll come of his dreams. Boy, they hated him. They hated him. They plotted to kill him. In verses 21 and 22, fortunately, Reuben steps in. And it says there that when Reuben heard this, he rescued him out of the hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said, shed no blood, throw him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. Reuben's the oldest son, and maybe he felt responsible for Joseph, or that if something happened to Joseph, he was going to have to take the brunt of the blame. So he said, no, don't. Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into the pit. So verses 23 and 24, he is apprehended, abused, and abandoned. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the vari-colored tunic that was on him. They took him, threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. So they rip the coat off him. They throw him down in this cistern with no water in it. How cruel. How mean. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been abandoned? And they leave him there in this pit. Have you ever felt rejected or abandoned? I read a book called Managing Your Emotions by Erwin Lutzer. And he told this story. Anne had been married for 20 years and had spent her life raising the 8 children the Lord had given her and her husband. Deeply religious, she saw that they all went to Sunday school and church regularly with her. Her husband was the king of her life. He could do no wrong. Though she had been aware of some cooling in his ardor, she was unprepared when he told her he was filing for divorce and going to marry his secretary. I'll tell you, folks, that happens so much today. And people feel abandoned. People are abused. She was devastated by the rejection by the one that she loved. Well, Joseph was apprehended, abused, and abandoned. Let's look at Jesus. A picture of Jesus. Jesus understands that. Because like Jesus, like Joseph, people despised him. They plotted to kill him. You've read it. They plotted to kill him. They apprehended him, abused him. And you know what? Everybody abandoned him. Everybody. The shepherd was struck, the sheep were scattered. They all left him that night. But with Jesus, there was no Reuben. There was no one to step in to rescue him. They beat him. They spat on him. They dressed him up in a kingly robe and knelt down and mocked him. And the thing is, he let him do it. Joseph maybe didn't even have a choice. They just took him and they abused him. But Jesus could have called legions of angels down to deliver him. But he didn't, folks. He let them do this. He willingly allowed them to do this and put him on the cross to die for our sins. For anybody here that have been abused or abandoned, Jesus understands. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And he's the one that can help you and bring healing to you, because he understands. He understands. That's our Jesus. And he did it, folks, for us. For us. Well, Joseph was hated and rejected. He was apprehended, abused, and he was abandoned. And then thirdly, he was used and sold into slavery. Verses 25 through 36. And I just looked at the human heart here in these verses. After they did all this to Joseph, look at verse 25a. Look at that verse. I mean, this just, it says, then they sat down to eat a little meal. Can you believe that? Is that callous? That's like when we hear on the nightly news, someone goes out and shoots somebody and then comes home and watches television. Or goes to an arcade and plays some video games. The callousness of these brothers. Then look at verses 25b through 28. See the greed of the human heart. Verse 25b, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him, for he's our brother. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, he's our brother. You know, we don't want to do that. And our own flesh and his brothers listened to him. So you know what Judah said? He said, listen, hey, we can make some money out of this. And if we kill him, we don't get anything. Why don't we just sell him to these Ishmaelites, these Midianites that are coming down? We can make some profit on this. Oh, the greed. The sin here. Do you see this? And they sell him to the traders for 20 pieces of silver. That was the price at that time, possibly, for a common slave. They sell him. I just want to stop here. I'm going to ask a question. And it says they took him down to Egypt. Now think about this. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? Well, I heard something about it. Who said that? I thought his brother sent him to Egypt. You know what? God used his brothers. Now listen, he didn't cause the abuse. But he used even their sin and their abuse. God sent Joseph to Egypt. How do you know, Pastor? Because Psalm 105, verse 17 says, God sent Joseph to Egypt. Sovereignty. Do you remember what God had told Abraham? He said, Abraham, your descendants, down the line here, are going to spend 400 years in a foreign country. And God begins to, again, bring about his word. God is sovereign. God is faithful to his word. And God is the one who sent Joseph down to Egypt. Because you know why he sent him? To be a deliverer of the people of God. You remember at the last chapter, and I don't want to ruin it by reading the last chapter of the book. But the last chapter says, he was talking to his brothers and he said, what you did to me, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for the deliverance of many people. Wow! The sovereignty of God. The wickedness of the human heart. And then in verse 29 through 36, we see the deception and cover-up of the human heart. And Reuben shows a little bit of compassion. He comes back to look for Joseph, and he's not there, and he rips his clothing, and he says, "Where is he? What's going on?" And he said, "Because it's not going to fare too well for me if we go back to our dad." And he says, "Well, you're responsible for this." But at least he ripped his clothing. He was going to try to rescue him. But the other said, "We got to cover this up." So they take the multicolored tunic and they dip it in, they kill a goat and dip it in the blood. Ah, you know what? They're going to deceive their father by killing a goat. Does that bring anything to mind? Do you remember back when Rebecca and Jacob deceived Isaac by killing a goat? I'll tell you what goes around comes around. Here's what we have right here. They're going to deceive him. They dip it in, they take it back and say, "Dad, look, do you recognize this?" That's a lie, right? "We found it." "No, you didn't. We found this. Do you recognize this? Could this be the tunic of not our brother, but what? Your son." And Isaac, or Jacob, puts two and two together here and says, "An animal has devoured my son." And he goes into mourning. You lose a child, that is hard. And he goes into mourning, and he will not be comforted. And then they come to comfort their dad. Again, what hypocrisy, right? What hypocrisy. But you see, Joseph was used and he was sold. Look at Jesus. They used him. And they sold him. Judas sold him out. Not for 20 pieces, 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave went up. But you see a picture of Jesus again being used, abused, and sold out. He did that. He did that for us. He loved us so much, he came and suffered and then died on the cross. Amen. What a Savior! What a Savior. And he allowed men to do this. "No man takes my life. I lay it down willingly." That's our Savior. Back a number of years ago, my wife and I met a lady. Her name was Dory. And when Dory grew up as a little child, she never knew love. The father wasn't in the picture. Her mother never showed her one act of love. Never. In fact, as she grew up, she had never had anyone say to her, "I love you." She related this story to us. She was put in an orphanage. And her sister were put in an orphanage. And in 7 years, her mother came to visit 2 times. She was sent out to foster home. And in the foster home, she was abused. She was abused and fed scraps. But then back in the orphanage, one day, a group of college students showed up. And they said, she said, they talked to me about somebody who loved me. And they said his name was Jesus Christ. That he loved me so much that he came to this world and he lived and he died for me. And he died on a cross for my sins. And that if I received him, he would come in and he would be my Savior and he would love me. And Dory received Christ. She said for the first time in her life, she was an older teenager, she felt love. In fact, God flooded her. That's how God does. He flooded her with his love. And she felt love for the first time in her life. And God began to change her life. And Dory, the girl that no one loved, nobody loved, became Dory, the woman that God greatly used. Because Dory got married. And Dory Van Stone and her husband became missionaries to Papua New Guinea, to the Dani tribe. And through her testimony, through her all her testimony and how Jesus had come and loved her, thousands of people came to know the Lord. When Linda and I met her, she was an author. You can go online. You can get her book, Dory, The Girl That Nobody Loved. It's a wonderful book. And she was a speaker for Precept Ministries. You see, that's what our Savior did for us. He suffered. He was despised and rejected. He was abandoned. He was apprehended. He was abused. He went to the cross. Because he loved us. So, in conclusion, he came to his own received him not. Have you received him? Do you know him? Has he come into your life? Because if you haven't, all you need do, he died for your sins, he rose from the dead. He says, if you believe on me and open your life up, I will come in. And you will experience that love and forgiveness that Jesus died for. Yes. Praise God. Amen. Secondly, God put on my heart. Maybe there is someone here today. You have experienced abuse. You have experienced abandonment or rejection. I want you to know God loves you. And all that he wants you to do, bring that hurt to him. And he will bring healing to you. And then third of all, those of us that know the Lord, when we get a picture of who he is and what he's done for us, what we need to do, go shine for him. Go be a picture. People need the Lord. They need Jesus. So go shine for him. Get filled with his Spirit. Give your neighbors a picture of Jesus. Give the people where you work a picture of Jesus. Give the kids at school a picture of Jesus. Shine for the Lord. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. Lord, thank you so much that you were willing to be rejected and despised. You were willing to go through all of that so that you might become our rescuer, our redeemer, our Savior. Lord, thank you so much touch our heart with this. Help us to out of your love for us, help us to serve you this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.